All right, so as we get started, you know, I know it's Independence Weekend. I want to start us off with an opportunity to focus on what that means. So there's a response to a question that was asked of Billy Graham at one point, and this was his response to the meaning of Independence Day. And this is his response. He says, July 4th commemorates the day in 1776 that our nation declared itself to be an independent nation and no longer a colony of England. On that date, a number of our leading citizens signed what is known as the Declaration of Independence, stating our determination to become a free country. Our independence did not come easily. Only after several difficult years of war would it finally be won. Nor were our first years as a nation free from problems and controversies, and it's still true today. But our forefathers determined to establish a free and democratic system of government, and the Declaration of Independence, together with our Constitution and the Bill of Rights, became the foundation for this. They have stood the test of time, and on July 4th, we give thanks for the wisdom and faith and courage of those leaders. Although it is not a religious holiday like Christmas or Easter, for many Americans, July 4th is a time to reflect on God's goodness to us as a nation. Molded into the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, which proclaimed our independence, are these words from the Bible. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Our legal system reflects our Judeo-Christian roots. So while we look with gratitude to the past on this July 4th, may we also look in faith to the future and commit our lives to God and His will. The ancient words of the psalmist are true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12. And then a reading from Psalm 31. As we look at our independence today, I also want us to see maybe a little more clearly our dependence. And I feel like this psalm clearly points to that. So consider our dependence on the Lord as we read Psalm 31 together. If you have your Bibles, you may follow along as I read. If you do not, that is okay. And just sit and listen and prayerfully reflect. David, the psalmist, writes this in Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear toward me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock and my refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years are groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for the pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called you to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all who hope in the Lord. If that doesn't speak to our dependence on an almighty God, I don't know what does. Will you pray with me as we begin our time together? Lord, you've given us freedom. We live in a free country, and we honor those who have gone before us to provide that freedom by sacrificing their lives for this country, and forefathers who strived hard to put in place rules and laws that were honoring to you. Lord, you have given us a freedom, but our freedom is dependent upon you. I pray that you will help us to see our desperate need for you this morning. Lord, it's a good thing to be dependent on you in a world and in a culture that strives so hard to be independent. Lord, you call us to dependence, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit will reach us this morning with your word as we look at what you have for us in the book of Acts, that we will see how you are so faithful, that we will see how you are dependable, Lord, and we can trust in you because you have fulfilled all of your promises. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we give you this time together, and we invite you into our midst. We invite your Holy Spirit to do your penetrating work in our hearts and our minds, and use your word to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lest I forget as we get started, and I meant to say this just a little bit before, but because of, and those who were here last week know this, this is just recapping it, but we have offering boxes. The plates will not be passed. If you're visiting with us, we just don't worry about this. This is for those who are part of this church on a regular basis. If this is something that you want to be a part of, that is great. But I just, if you're visiting here, I don't want you to feel under any obligation. But I am pointing out we do have offering boxes at the doors as you leave. That is to help, again, prevent the spread of the virus that has certainly been an issue for our country and the world. So we're going to get into this idea, dependence. It's Independence Day. Yesterday was. We had fireworks going off around town, and I'm sure they were all legal ones. Yeah. I think what it was is they bought those Walmart ones, those showering sparks, and then they were in the air, though, so they must have had something to throw them up as they were sparkling. Because we have a lot of law-abiding citizens in Little Falls, I'm certain no one was disobeying the rules. They just wouldn't do that. But we had fireworks all around, and it was a reminder of our independence and the fact that wars were fought for our independence. And lest I forget to say it all later, the idea of independence is really striking to me, and it really became clearer as I was working through this passage of Scripture. But we all want independence. We all want to be independent. We don't want to be dependent on someone else or something else. We want that independence, but the irony of it is our independence requires that there's a dependence that precedes it. Our independence as a nation is dependent on the fact that we had men and women willing to sacrifice themselves and fight for that freedom. It's dependent on it. And so what we're going to see today is, though we celebrate Independence Day, which is great, I think it's a wonderful thing, and it parallels really well with what Billy Graham said in regards to our own country and our Christian faith and how they do blend well together when we are willing to actually make those acknowledgments. But what we find is we have to be dependent. We're all dependent on something, but what is it we're going to be dependent on? That's kind of the key issue that I want us to take a look at here today. So we're just going to get prepped up here. I wrote in my email yesterday, not all of you get the email, I realize that, but I remember getting my first job, my first real job. I had jobs up to this point. I was reminiscing recently with some of the elders. It's hot outside. It was hot yesterday. If you went outside, I'm sorry to hear that. It's so thick and it's so humid. And those are the types of days that I remember my dad lining up hay baling jobs for me. Parents say, yes, I love you, but then they show it in ways that are just very odd. You know, and maybe they're trying to build up my stamina, or they just want me to die. I don't know really what it is, or maybe just there's some sadistic torture in it, because maybe they didn't get the privileges as young children, so they send their boys out to go bale hay on 90-plus degree days, but that was miserable. And it felt like there was always the hottest day of the summer that you had to go out and bale hay, and then you'd go out and you'd work for the farmer. And my brother and I would frequently do this together, my older brother and I, mostly because he was older, but I was stronger and more physically fit and faster than he was. But we'd have to take the bale, so the farmer gets to drive the tractor. I suppose he owns the tractor, he has that liberty. But then he's got the audacity then to say, work faster as he's driving the tractor. And so he'll just speed up the tractor as if you got to go faster than grab these bales. And it's like 90 degrees. And so you're grabbing the bales and you're trying to throw them onto the wagon, and you're actually trying to still stack them onto the wagon. And it just looks like a disaster. And so then it's inevitable, he just mocks you for how bad you are at throwing bales. And we break for lunch. He says, oh, don't worry about it. You guys will get the hang of it. You'll get better at it. We think we're done because the field is done. We'll hit the other field this afternoon after you finish up your light lunch, you know? And it's like, oh, seriously. And then he mocks you about your work ethic and how quickly or how slowly you actually work, but that seems to go out the window when the next 90-degree day comes and he calls you up again saying, hey, I got some bales. You know, well, all that's forgotten now. But I had a number of these jobs, but I got my first real job as a gas jockey. There's not very many gas jockeys left, because a gas jockey has to work at a full-service gas station. It's like a Gomer or a Goober Pyle, if you remember the old Andy Griffith TV show. This is, if you go to a gas station, you see this little black hose running by the gas pumps. That's your indicator that you're actually pulling up to a full-service gas station. And full-service gas stations today are not what they used to be, all right? Now, basically, someone comes and pumps your gas and then says, give me your money, and they leave. But at the time, with these little black hoses, you drive over it, and there was a ding-ding-ding-ding, and you were inside. I didn't have to wear one of those funny hats, thankfully. But I would come out then and find out what the customer wanted. And they would say, oh, you want $5 worth. $5 used to just about fill the tank back then. But they want to check the oil, check the washer fluid, this, that, the other thing. Check the antifreeze. Don't check the antifreeze if the car is hot. Okay? Live and learn. But the reality of it is you pull up to this full-service gas station, you do everything that they want to do. Well, the thing of it was, my first day on the job, they had paperwork for me to do. And it was the W-4. You know, most of us know what the W-4 is. That's basically that document that determines how much they withhold from the amount of money that you're going to be paid based on how many dependents you have. And I didn't know what this was. I was 16 years old. I knew everything that I needed to know except for this. And so I called Dad up and I said, what do I fill out on this form? And he said, well, you need to claim zero dependents, because I already claim you as a dependent. And I remember thinking, that doesn't seem fair. Why do you get to claim me as a dependent? You know, I've got a real job now. I'm 16. You know, I should be independent. Well, you want to be that independent where you start cooking your own meals and buying your own food and getting your own apartment? No, okay, I'm not. I just want to be 16-year-old independent, where I get to kind of make my own decisions, come and go as I please, and then I can still show up for, you know, supper and breakfast and lunch and any other meals that are available to me. But I remember thinking this idea and wrestling with this idea that, okay, he gets to claim me as a dependent, and when do I get my independence? You know, and the reality of it is, we all are dependent on something. The storm that went through on Monday, I became very aware of my dependence on a few things. One is the power grid. Our sump pump rarely kicked on, but our sump pump kicked on, and it was having trouble keeping up. Now, I'll tell you this. If the electricity had gone out for 15 seconds, I was timing it, how long it took the sump pump to fill. 15 seconds. If the power goes out for 15 seconds, we're up the creek, quite literally, down to Pikes Creek, with a paddle, hopefully. But the reality of it is, it was coming up so fast, I was dependent 100% on the power grid. If the power goes out, I've got major problems. I praise the Lord, the power did not go out. Our basement stayed dry, remarkably, but that's not true for everyone else. We're dependent on things. We're dependent on internet. Our house got struck by lightning during that storm, and it blew out our internet. I was laughing at the kids, "Huh, you can't be on your screens now," until I tried to check the weather to see how long this storm was going to last, and I couldn't get on. It's like, well, this is frustrating. And I found myself dependent on the internet. And even my cell phone service wasn't working, so I was dependent on so many things, and it becomes aware. It's like, what am I really dependent on? Well, the passage we're going to look at today in Acts, what we're going to see is dependence on a dependable God. And it's really remarkable. I really want you to grasp it. I want you to see it, because there's so many things that we think we have control over that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing them within us. And it's an absolutely beautiful picture. And so I hope that you're ready to set aside in a way your independence. I know that goes contrary to what we're celebrating this weekend, but I'm telling you, to find freedom, this is an irony, isn't it? If you want freedom from sin, there's only one way to get it. If you want independence, in other words, from sin, the only way to get it is a dependence on the Savior. It's remarkable. And so here we go. So just to touch us up where we've been the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we saw Paul and Barnabas, they're on their first missionary journey together. We saw them, they started at Antioch. Remarkable story with Antioch. Antioch got started as one of these churches because people were afraid after Stephen was stoned. They scattered. And some of them scattered to Antioch, and they actually started the church in Antioch because of people were afraid from persecution. And it's really cool when you look at how God takes that which appears to be negative and turns it into something astounding. And now Antioch, which again, remember, the church started here in Jerusalem. Now we're way up here in Antioch. And the beauty of that is it's a sending church. This church in Antioch is no longer just this young, early church. It's now a church that has blossomed so much that they are the ones that are supporting financially Paul and Barnabas, and they're sending them out from Antioch to be missionaries. And so they go to Salamis. They go to this island of Cyprus, Salamis, and Paphos. We looked at that, where that Jewish sorcerer was in Paphos. And then last week we got in, they set sail, and they went to Perga, and back up to this Antioch, different Antioch we're dealing with. Okay, so two different cities. And when we got to that Antioch, we looked at that last week, and it's amazing, again, what you see with the encouragement. They appear to this synagogue, and the people, they've read the scriptures, they've read from the prophets, or they read from the law and the prophets, and they say to Paul and Barnabas, what word of encouragement do you have? And it's like, we as followers of Christ, we need to have that desperate encouragement. And where did it come from? It came from the Word. It came from the Holy Spirit through Paul and the Barnabas. And what we're going to see is there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some persecution. Anytime that church moves forward, and this is still true today, the enemy will oppose it. There will be persecution. There will be hardship every time. And we see that pattern is going to take place in these other cities. So today now what we're going to look at, and we'll pop this up here and again in a little bit, but from Antioch, we're going to see they're going to go to Iconium, then Lystra, then Derbe. All right? So here we go. Maybe. There we go. Okay. So Acts 13, verse 44. This is kind of where we left off after they were given the word of encouragement. And we got up to verse 44 here. And it says, on the next Sabbath. So this is a week later then. Paul and Barnabas are still there. And they ask him, will you guys speak again for us? Because what you said last week was just so exciting and so good and so encouraging. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathers to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And if you remember, some of the message that Paul and Barnabas shared last week was this truth of, yep, the gospel was for the Jews, but then guess what? The Gentiles are just as much of a part of it. And what we're going to see is there's this conflict where, all right, they can be a part of it, but they have to submit to these certain rules, and that's not the case. The gospel is open to every single one of us. I think I made the statement last week that I didn't think there was any Jews among us last week. I was wrong, and I was approached last week. We had someone who was both Jew and Gentile. It was kind of cool. Anyway, so here we have, when the Jews saw this, they see what's going on. They see the fact that all of these people are coming in, and the Gentiles, those who are opposed, they're not part of God's plan, were accepted and given the same grace that they were offered. They get jealous, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying. This is that controversy that comes sweeping in. The enemy will oppose everything good that happens in the church. The enemy will try to oppose it. It's a guarantee. So they began to contradict what Paul was saying, and they heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, and I'll catch this, our defense, as followers of Christ, our defense is not based on what words we say. I mean, somewhat I understand what you think. Well, it has to be. Yeah, I get that, but it's not us. Our defense lies in our dependence on God. He's our defense. So our defense as followers of Christ is dependent on him who is faithful. So they had to, they stand up and they speak boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. In other words, you Jews, we had to speak it to you first. We did that. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy, I love that phrase, you don't consider yourselves worthy for eternal life. They're so set in the law, they don't understand that they can accept the gift of grace. And they're just like, okay, it's the law, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this. They believed that in order to find a right place with God, it was dependent on obeying the law. And what Paul points out is it's not dependent on obeying the law. It's dependent on receiving his grace. Sometimes we find our dependence on things that are irrelevant, that are not valuable. And instead, I'm convinced that God wants us to maybe shift our eyes a little bit and look, what are you really dependent on? He wants us to be dependent. He wants us to be dependent on something that's true, that's good. He wants us to be dependent on him. It sounds to sometimes like, well, what kind of ego trip is God on? Dependence breeds intimacy. I mean, think of that with your kids. When you find, or your spouses, that works too. When you find that you have someone who's dependent on you, someone that you care about, you find that this breeds intimacy. There's a beauty in that. There's a great intimate beauty in our dependence on God. So, you consider yourselves not worthy of eternal life. We need now turn to the Gentiles. Okay, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light. This is what God said to Paul, and this was he's claiming to them. He's living it out. A light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So it's interesting what you see here. The Jewish leaders actually turn to these high-ranking Gentile women who were not believers to come against Paul and Barnabas. So the Jews actually try to dissuade them by using what would have been considered their enemies as well. It's just really, the enemy will do anything to dissuade the message of the gospel, to distract us, just like that Jewish sorcerer a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's interesting. We look back at one verse here preceding. The word glad here, and some of your versions will actually use the word joy, but it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord and all who were appointed. Do you understand? Sometimes we look at this idea of joy as a choice, and I'm getting to be more convinced that it is not a choice. It's something that when we choose to follow Christ, it is the Holy Spirit does work on the inside. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets that joy in our hearts, and he's the one that causes it to build and to flourish. You know, oh, we say the thing, well, just be happy. We're missing it. There's something that's so much more beautiful and deeper when you look at our joy is dependent on the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling with joy, and I get that, we all have that at times. We struggle with our emotions. We struggle with our mindsets. The prayer is, Lord, I need you to do something on the inside. Not change our circumstances on the outside, but Lord, I need you to do something on the inside. Okay. So they go and they try to stir up these women, and these women get their husbands to kind of join in, and then you have this big old kerfuffle about these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, coming in. And so they stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them from their region. And this would likely have been for about a year. These magistrates that would have been in charge, there would have been a one-year term. And so they basically get them out. There's going to be an opportunity for them to come back into it at a different time. So they shook off the dust of their feet as a warning to them and went off to Iconium. It's interesting because we look at this sometimes as like, oh, if you won't listen to the gospel, I shake off the dust of my feet and bye-bye, I'll see you later. I think really the message of this is saying, don't you get it? We're leaving you now, but you don't get it. Your salvation, your freedom is dependent on a Savior who's offering grace and you won't receive it. In other words, your freedom is not dependent on us. We have the message that we're communicating and we're preaching of the gospel, that your salvation is not dependent on me. Their salvation is not dependent on Paul and Barnabas. Their salvation is dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ. And unless they choose to allow themselves to be dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ, it's like, sorry, you have no hope. And so I shake the dust off of my feet and I leave you to the decision that you've made. Your dependence is on the law. And if you're going to leave your dependence on the law, I'm sorry, you're going to find yourself crushed. And we'll get into the law. I think it'll be next week and the week afterwards. It's really a great comparison when we look at the law versus the new covenant. And it's really, really sweet. So as a warning to them, so as they're leaving Iconium, they just say, you guys don't realize you have to be dependent on God. And you're dependent on yourselves and your own actions and your own works for salvation. And the disciples were filled with joy. And again, that comes from the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's so good. So here we go. They left Iconium. Now they're heading to Lystra. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went on as usual to the Jewish synagogue. Why am I, just repack? Okay. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. All right, so I want to be clear on this. The message is not, again, their message. Their message is the word of God. And the dependence on that power of that message, again, comes from the word of God. So it comes from God. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds. You see this pattern as they go in. They preach the gospel. People are believing. And then the enemy comes in to oppose and set their mind against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are not dependent on Paul and Barnabas. The signs and wonders are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. There's just so much. Everything that we look at is dependent upon God. They're speaking boldly is dependent upon him, and he confirmed their message of grace with signs and wonders. It's not the signs and wonders that were dependent towards salvation. They pointed back to the grace. The grace is what's dependent for salvation. You know, we say, and this is very true, the Holy Spirit, our salvation is found through grace, by faith. And when we look at that, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually builds faith within us. We don't just suddenly choose to have faith. The Holy Spirit actually takes and builds that faith within us. We'll see that a little bit more in here just a little bit. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, so here we go. Now we're into Lystra and Derbe. That's where I got confused last time. So now we go. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. That's an interesting statement. Did this man suddenly just have faith? No, the faith comes from a stirring of the Holy Spirit to build that faith within him. And yes, it grows, but it grows not on our own choice, but it grows in our submission to the Holy Spirit. It grows in our dependence upon God. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So here's what we have. there's a healing that Paul does here along with Barnabas, and I want to contrast that with an evidence that we found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. This is a well-known story. This is that story where this man says, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief, if you will. And this is pointing to what the Holy Spirit does, how we're dependent. If you want to depend on God for your salvation, I want you to understand that depends on Him doing that work of faith within you. And if you're feeling like, wow, I just don't know if I believe in God, I understand that. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Then pray and ask that He will instill within you the faith that it takes to believe. Does that make sense? It's really astounding when you break it down and consider what that really means. So here's the story. So when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? Jesus asks them. And they say, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Why couldn't they? I think they were depending on their own skill. How many times do we live our life depending on that which we can control and forget all about depending on God and this higher authority? Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. I feel like these are harsh words, but I think really what he's getting at is he's asking the question, don't you see this isn't dependent on you? I think that's his mindset. Like, as followers of Christ, don't you realize you have no power to do this? And he's just called them an unbelieving generation because they're not believing in him. They're believing in their own skill and their own talent, their own abilities, their own power. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And it looks like he's kind of getting in their face like, what's wrong with you? Why couldn't you do this? And that's not the point, I don't think, of what he's saying is. Much as, don't you realize you could never do this? And he's going to get to the point of what it actually takes. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, this is the evil spirit, it immediately threw the boy into his convulsion. Okay, what we had just described before. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, I like this phrase, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help. And he says, if I can. It's the same. Do you see the contrast? Because the disciples were in the sense that, okay, we can't seem to do anything. We can't seem to make this work. And Jesus is saying the same thing to him in a different language as he just did to the disciples. If, don't you understand the if part? It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on the disciples. It's just dependent on something so much greater. If you're struggling with joy, if you're struggling with faith, I'm telling you, it's dependent on something that's so much bigger than you and your circumstances. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. This is one of my favorite parts of all of Scripture. But help me overcome my unbelief. Let's be honest. Every one of us struggles with faith. Every one of us struggles with belief at times, right? We struggle when we see bad things happen to people we care about, and we pray and say, God, will you take this from them? And we see sometimes people are healed and sometimes they're not, and let's be honest, we struggle with it. That's putting the rubber to the road, and that's very emotionally driven. That's a tough thing to encounter, and it's a tough thing to rectify. But I love this man's honesty. He says, I do believe, but I got to be honest, there's areas of me that I just struggle. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. Look at this now. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. You know what he's saying is, you guys couldn't do this. There's only one who could do this, and that's God. You took it upon yourself to try to do it on your own. You couldn't do it. Whatever you're facing right now, it's not too big for God to handle. I don't know how he's going to answer it. You may be dealing with relationship challenges. You may be dealing with health challenges. I understand that. You may be dealing with a crisis of whether or not you believe. By all means, take time and pray, Lord, I want to believe, but I need you to do something to help my unbelief. Do you see that point, what I said a few moments ago with this idea of the Holy Spirit building that faith within you? That's exactly what you see from this man, because he says, I believe, but I got to be honest, there's a part of me that just doesn't believe. So help that part of me which doesn't believe. He recognizes, God, I'm dependent on you to do that work on the inside. I can't change anyone's hearts. You can't change anyone's hearts. There's only one person that can change someone's hearts, and that's the one who created the heart in the first place. We're so dependent on God, and I don't think we even realize it. We're so dependent on him. He wants us to recognize and say, okay, you're right. I'm dependent on you. I am so dependent on you. That's a call to submission. That's a call to grace. It's a call to his mercy. All right, we're going to wrap it up here. A couple of verses left in Acts 14. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, this healing, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods, small g, have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to sacrifice to them. So basically, bottom line is, this is a very pagan area, and they see what Paul and Barnabas have done. It's like, wow, you guys are really great. And they bring in the fatted calves and such, and they're going to sacrifice to these two men. Watch their response. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? In other words, they're going to say, this wasn't us. I love it. They said, we're men just like you. We're not gods. We can't do this kind of stuff. Don't be dependent on us. Be dependent on God. So here's what it says. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, just like you guys. We're not Zeus or Hermes. We're not gods. We are men who are dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ, just like you. And whether you acknowledge it or not, and this is maybe what sticks with us here, whether you acknowledge it or not, we are all desperately dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ. When we choose to receive it, we are promised eternal life. We are desperate and dependent for Jesus Christ to have eternal life. For those of us who do not accept it, we are just as much dependent on it, but we are not promised it. Does that make sense? That's a big deal. He says, we are bringing you good news, telling you, this is of grace, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, from these worthless idols, from your cell phones. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need, okay, cell phones, okay, but just bear with me on that whole thing. Turn from your cell phones and your internet and your sump pumps and your electricity, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. In the past, he let them all think that they were independent. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops. Boy, did we have rain on Monday. 8.7 inches from what I hear, right? Wow. And crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. You see again, there's that statement. He is the one that fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. We're all set in trying to believe what we want to believe. One final verse. And this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Why do I share that verse? Here's the idea. We're all dependent. We're all dependent on something, whether it's people or things. In Jeremiah, he's pointing to these people were dependent on their idols. We're not much different at times. Whether we acknowledge or not, that's the question now. Will you acknowledge of your deep dependence on Jesus Christ, his grace? It is by his grace alone that you can be saved. Do you realize to have freedom from sin then? You must be dependent on him. Do you see that? Do you get that? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite Lane to come up, and he's going to lead us in a time of worship. If you're comfortable singing, I encourage you to sing. If you're not, we respect that. We understand there's so many things we don't understand and know about the virus. That's okay. We want to be respectful, but in the same way, we can't help but bring praises to our Almighty God, who we are dependent on. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. You are so dependable. You are so faithful. We see these stories, and over again, you have proven yourself faithful. When we see Paul and Barnabas last week going in, and they hear the law, and they hear the prophets, it's all pointing to your faithfulness. And then they point out that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those things. And so, Lord, now we find ourselves dependent on that which you laid out for us, dependent on Jesus Christ, dependent solely on him and his grace for our salvation. That's all we have. And so, Lord, help me to set aside my independence, my trying to do it on my own, and to find in you a beauty in my dependence on your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we worship you, and we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.